over to our brother Detmar.
Where is that old timer who said, we don't have summers like we used to have when I was a boy? And where is that old timer who said, we don't have winters like we used to have when I was a boy? He's in hiding, and he better stay there, because we've had it, haven't we? But we've enjoyed it, and there is some evidence that you have survived it, otherwise you wouldn't be here. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, for thy goodness to us from day to day, for ministering to our daily needs, and above all for supplying our spiritual need, we bow together to thank thee for this glorious opportunity of praising thee together. We've expressed this in some of the hymns that we've been singing together, and we thank thee. We have the privilege of meeting together with an open Bible, and we want to hear thy voice speak to our hearts. We are of all men most miserable when we do not hear thy voice, and we pray that through the ministry of thy word this morning, thou wilt bless each one of our hearts and help us to understand thee. Help us to understand thy plans and thy purposes. And we pray that each heart may go away from this service having received something from thyself through thy word. We ask thy blessing on those who could not be with us, who perhaps are detained because of health problems, and we pray that thou wilt bless them where they are. We ask a gift especially for Bill Williams as he faces this operation, and we pray thou wilt give him peace of mind as he just commits himself fully to thee, and thou wilt answer his prayers according to thy will. We ask now that thou wilt bless every heart, and if there are unsaved ones in our midst, we pray that thou wilt speak to them regarding their deep, deep spiritual need. That as the Lord Jesus is presented in all of his beauty and loveliness, they may have a desire to close in with that wonderful offer of salvation. We give thee thanks and look to thee alone for blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Job chapter 1, and reading from verse 8. The book of Job should be easy to find. It's right next to the book of Psalms. Job 1 and verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear thee for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to the face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And since I'm speaking to Bible students who know their Bible so well, the verses that follow tell about all the things that the devil did by God's permission to Job. Now reading from chapter 2 and beginning at verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to the face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And God will add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. Whenever you open your Bible to read, you should ask yourself, when you are finished, what have I learned from this portion about God? What have I learned in this portion about myself, or of God's dealings with the human family? And if we ask these questions, we shall be profited by the reading of the Holy Scriptures. In this portion, you have noticed that it is a dialogue between God and the devil. Most of the Scriptures are regarding the revelation of God as he deals with nations, as he deals with individuals, as he deals with his own people, as he deals with sinners, and sometimes as he deals with evil forces. And in this particular case, it is as he deals with an evil force, Satan. In our land today and all over the world, there is the grasp for power. And each nation would like to be the strongest power. And if there is a desire to be strong, there must be a reason. And perhaps the only reason that our nation wants to be the strongest of all is because we are afraid of the second strongest power. And that's why all powers are struggling to get to the top and to be the strongest. Why should we bother in peacetime to have a strong army, a strong navy, a strong air force, a strong marines, or who did I leave out? Well, anyway, you know what I mean. Our defenses. Why? Because we're afraid. There might be other powers that are greater than us and might crush us. What does this reveal? The cruelty of the human heart and the desire to be at the top continually. God in his wisdom has dealt with nations who aspired to be strong. And there's nothing wrong in self-protection. But usually, nations who once were strong, for some unknown reason except for what the Bible has to say, they become very weak. It's not because they don't keep their forces strong, but it's because there is moral corruption, and those nations eventually go down. Of all the struggles for power in the world today, the two greatest powers or forces in the world are the two that we read about this morning, God and the devil. There are no powers greater than these two. Regarding the power of God, you should have no difficulty in believing that he is, after all, the greatest power. You only have to have your eyes open to see the wonderful creation that is all around you. And not only that he has created it, but that he sustains it and keeps it in its proper channel continually. Those who are looking through the telescope and stargazing will tell us, it's amazing how all these planets are spinning around in space. And if they should ever kiss each other's fenders, there would be a tremendous catastrophe. But they don't. They stay in their place, which means the same God that created them has formed the channels, and those planets must follow the commands and the direction of the Creator. You don't have too much difficulty in recognizing, too, that Satan is very, very powerful. Has anyone organized an organization to whip the devil and been successful? His havoc is on the front page of your newspaper. He gets more publicity than does our wonderful God. These two forces in the world today, and there has been this conflict between them continually. There is a book written that is entitled The Conflict of the Ages. And it traces, right from the very beginning, God as the all-powerful one, the creator of the universe, who in the end of the second chapter of Genesis said that everything that he created was very good. And then the next chapter, where the serpent is introduced, Satan coming in and spoiling God's creation. The question that the infidel raises, and rightly so, is if God is all-powerful, and he is, then why did he allow a second power to come in to oppose him? And I'm very, very sorry. I don't have the answer to that question. But he did, and he did for a good purpose, because God never makes a mistake. He allowed that force to come in. And since that day, there has been warfare, conflict between these two. But now back to our chapter. What did we learn about God this morning? Sometimes we think that the devil only tells lies, but that isn't true. He has discovered that if he mixes some truth with his lies, the average person will swallow it just a little quicker. And thus you will find that nearly every place where the devil will tell lies, he will also mix some truth in with it. And he said a few things in what we read this morning that are absolutely true. I would like you to look at verse 10 of our reading, Job 1:10. Satan says, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him," that is Job, "and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Satan admits that God has put a devil-proof fence around Job, and that, well, maybe we should say three hedges about Job. First about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. God protects his children, and the devil can never touch one of his children unless he first does what he did right here, gets permission from God. Well, maybe that'll help you. Has the devil been bothering you? Remember this, that he hasn't bothered you without first getting permission from God. He is extremely active. And so far as your protection is concerned, God holds the key to that hedge around you. He built that hedge. In the wonderful salvation that we enjoy, you will read this about it in John chapter 10, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." How do you like that for a hedge? A devil-proof hedge. And the child of God can say there's one thing that the devil can never do, because God has promised he will never move the hedge that far that the devil will be able to send me to lost eternity. For every person who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he can relax, and he can enjoy the peace and the security of knowing and being able to say, as the poet has expressed it, "The fire and the torment, mine eyes shall never, never see." That's tremendous. For there are many people in the world today who cannot say that, who are bound for a lost eternity. But for those who have trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation, this is a wonderful security. All right. The devil loves to accuse God of his children. He loves to prick out Christians and say, "You see what he did?" And I wouldn't be a bit surprised. Sometimes the Lord is ashamed of us when the devil does that. But in this particular case, he was considering a very, very large man, a man who feared God, a man who was upright, a man who eschewed evil. And the Lord said, "Have you considered him?" "Of course I've considered him. But
You have protected him. You have put these three hedges around him, about himself, his house, and all that he possesses, and of course he'll be great in your eyes. He'll worship you. He'll serve you. But you let me get in. You remove that hedge. You let me touch everything that he has. And I know what he'll do. He'll curse you to the face. And God says, that's a challenge. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to remove the outer hedge. Don't you touch him. But I'll give you permission to touch everything that he has. And if we had read on, you remember the blows that came. All of his possessions, one right after the other. A whole list of them. All of his possessions, and he was a very wealthy man. All are wiped out, including his seven sons and his three daughters. He had nothing left but a wife. And she wasn't a great deal of help, because she said, curse God and die. Now that's bringing a man down pretty low, is it not? But God wanted to demonstrate to the devil and to us who are reading the Bible in many years afterward that God is faithful to his word and that God will not allow the devil to go any farther than he gives permission. Now that ought to be quite a bit of comfort to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we have this wonderful verse that God is faithful who hath... How does it begin? I guess I'll have to turn to it. I used to know that verse. It's a good one to hang on to. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Hang on to that verse. You may not need it now, but there may come a day when you will need it. You will need to get a hold of that. That God is on the controls and the devil cannot touch me beyond the permission he gets from God. There are a number of lessons that we need to learn about the devil from this lesson as well. First of all, he is accountable to God. His power is limited by God, and his actions are limited by God. He is not omnipotent. That means he is not all-powerful. That is reserved for God alone. He is second best. He does not have all power, but he does have tremendous power. He is not omnipresent. That is, he is not present everywhere. The devil can only be at one place at one time. But I don't want you to get any comfort from that statement, because he does have millions of willing demons who are doing his work. And all of his missionaries are busy over the face of the earth. But the devil can only himself be at one place at one time. He is not, as God, omnipresent. Nor is the devil omniscient. That is, he doesn't know everything. He knows plenty, but he doesn't know everything, and you ought to be thankful for that. There is coming a day when the Spirit of God will be taken out of this world. But until he is taken out of this world, the Spirit of God holds a standard against all the forces of Satan. And Satan, alongside of God, is after all very, very weak. When you read through the book of Job and recognize that Job is going through all of these sufferings, you can't help but feel sorry for him. And you wonder why all of this happened. And one of the verses that I read, the end of verse 3 in chapter 2, is a strange one. The Lord says to Satan, thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. I don't understand that. Why would God do something without cause. From other verses of the Bible, I know it means this, that there are some people who are going through problems and suffering, and they have brought it upon themselves, and it becomes necessary for God to bring His chastening rod out upon them. And God uses it because He does have a cause. Because He loves the Christian. And He loves the abilities that he has. And He hates to see those abilities wasted. And He says, if I can bring the rod down upon this person, it will be a blessing in disguise. Oh yes, there is a cause. There doesn't seem to be a cause. But there is a cause, or God would never have allowed Job to suffer as he did. One of the questions that each of us have to raise when problems arise, and in this second chapter, the Lord removes the second hedge. The first time he said, you can touch everything he has, but don't touch him. And the devil comes back, oh, that's not fair. Everything that man has, he'll give for his life, skin for skin. But you let me touch his body, and he'll curse you. And God had confidence in that man. Of course, he knows the end from the beginning, so he had a right to. He said, I'll remove another hedge. You can do anything you want to his body. Don't touch his life. That's another proof that God allows Satan only to go so far. And the devil must have scratched his head and said, what hurts a person more than boils? You've never had any. You should. You'd enjoy the book of Job a little better, and you'd be a little more sympathetic to Job if you had some of them. They are called sore boils, mad boils. And they are. Job is afflicted in his body. And this is the test. I wonder how you react when reverses come. When your job is gone. When everything that you've had, you've accumulated, you've had a goal. The whole thing is smashed to pieces. It hasn't happened to you yet, but it may. And it has happened to a few people. What should be the Christian's reaction to that? Job is the example. All that I have, the Lord gave it to me. The Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that? Can you? We ought to be able to. Because as soon as we recognize God is still on the throne, and whatever he has allowed the devil to do, he has put some restrictions upon him, and he must have some lessons for me to learn through this, and I want to learn them. It's so easy for us to say when problems come, whether health problems, whatever they are, why me? And it's wrong. You know what we should say? We should say, why not me? Why not me? Am I somebody special? Do I deserve any special care? Is there any reason why I should have health and others around me should not? Not a bit of reason. And whenever you ask and say, why poor me? Look at me, I'm suffering. Nobody else. These sinners, look how they get by. I don't like it. Why don't you do something to them and make me feel good? Don't ever say it. But rather say, why not me? There's no good reason why it shouldn't be me. And whatever lessons can be learned through it will be profitable. If you will read all the chapters of the book of Job, you will find that three voluntary psychiatrists came to see him and tried to analyze the situation and tried to help him. I'm not belittling that profession, in case there's a psychiatrist in the audience here this morning, because psychiatrists, like many other things, come in two categories, the good and the bad. And in this case, they were wrong. They didn't have the answer. They guessed, and they tried to help Job. And Job eventually got so exasperated that he said, "Miserable comforters are you all." And he just brushed them aside. But you and I say, is it fair when God has a good man like Job, and he has confidence in him that he will allow him to go through that much suffering? Well, you won't understand that until you turn to the end of the book. And I ask you to turn to chapter 42. There is a saying, all is well that ends well. May I repeat it? All is well that ends well. It doesn't really make much difference how things go unless they end well. Those of you who are sports-minded, you have watched your favorite game, ball game, and you were embarrassed. Your team was trailing all the way. And you say, why don't they get in there? Why don't they get that thing where it's supposed to be? What's wrong with them? And then finally at the end, they sneak up, and when it looks like they positively couldn't win, in the last few minutes, they go over the top and they win. And those who were for that team are able to jump higher and to yell louder simply because they were worried all through the game. And at last they came out on top. All is well that ends well. All right, if you feel too sorry for Job, let's find out how he arrived at the end. Chapter 42 and verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And if you want to be very critical and say, he didn't give him twice as much, because that's what he had in the beginning, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, I guess the explanation for that is that he had 7 sons in heaven and 3 daughters in heaven, plus the 10 that he had on earth. So really, he did give him twice as much. All is well that ends well. And whenever there are problems that come into the life of a person, as in the case of Job, Job never found out why all these things happened. But it wasn't necessary. He had confidence in God. He could say, God is too good to make any mistakes. He is too loving to be unkind. And he is too powerful to have any of his purposes fail. I'm sure that when problems come, it is natural, and it is absolutely right for us to ask the question, why? Because this is a rather unusual case. Here is a case where God is testing a man to demonstrate to the world that it can be done. You can maintain your faith. You can hold your integrity, and it can even be strengthened when you come through the series of things that Job came through. And at the end, who lost? If this 42nd chapter wasn't there, I would say I still don't understand why God would do things like that. And Job was the loser. But he wasn't the loser, was he? When God deals with us, whatever the circumstances may be, God will see to it
that we are never the loser unless we do not seek to get that benefit from what God is sending us through. So that in trials and testings, each one of us should say, Lord, what do you want me to learn? Why did this happen? What good can be accomplished by this? There must be something good in it, and I want to know. And when we find out, reading the scriptures, and are able to say, as far as I know, I didn't bring this upon myself, then evidently, God is testing me. Maybe to remove some of the dross. Maybe to bring me closer to Him. And maybe to show me that God allows many things to happen to nations and to men in order that He might be glorified. You are aware of the fact that not only North Carolina, but the whole country is suffering from a very dry season. On a number of occasions, I have prayed for rain. This time, I haven't been able to. Because if I did, I would have to ask myself, why do you want rain? My garden needs it. My lawn needs it. My trees need it. Everything around me needs it. My neighbors need it. The whole country needs it. The cattle need it. But suppose God has allowed this to happen, as He has on a number of occasions. There are, I believe, 13 famines mentioned in the Bible. And God was the promoter of those famines. He had the power to prevent them. But He allowed them to happen. And in every case, there was some good coming out of it. In case our nation has turned from God to the extent that they can operate without God, and they're getting closer to that, so that God is out of the school, the Bible is out of the school, but filth isn't out of the school, it can come in, and the agnostic and the promoter of evolution, they can come in, but God is out. Insofar as depending upon God, our nation perhaps is under God's discipline right now. And if I were to pray for rain and prevent God from bringing down to their knees a number of people in our country, I would be wrong. And for that reason, up until now, I have not been able to honestly and sincerely pray for rain. I can say, Lord, if there are some people who will be brought down, some farmers who have been successful right till now, and everything is burned up, and all of their hopes dashed to pieces, and because of that, they will recognize their spiritual need and trust the Savior, I wouldn't stand in the way of any person that would have that experience. And it may be, I don't know. We don't know God's ways, but God uses such things to speak to individuals and to people. All that I have said this morning regarding those hedges about that God is in control is only true to those who are saved. I haven't found any scripture yet that says God has a hedge around the sinner. You're out in the woods, and you're open to the devil with all of his forces. He is out there to blind your mind. He is out there to confuse you. He is out there to take you to hell. That's his ambition. And God has no protection around you. He may bring you to hear the gospel, and you are responsible to say yes or no to Jesus Christ. But there is no protection that will keep you from the devil going to full length. He may even slay you. I want you to realize how dangerous is your position. One breath away from hell, simply because a Savior loved you and died for you, and offers you eternal life, but thus far, you haven't seen the wisdom of bowing the knee and acknowledging, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for dying for me. I would like to accept you as my Savior. And if you keep on in that course, this bad devil, who not only can have charge of your possessions, your house, your health, and even your life, all of it, you are exposed to every bit of it. And that's one more reason why you shouldn't turn him down, why you should trust this wonderful Savior. All is well that ends well. Keep that in mind, Christian. And sinner, I want you to keep it in mind. All is well that ends well. Whatever good times you may have on this earth, no problems at all, and hell at the end of the road, that's terrible. All is well that ends well. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, oh, that they were wise, that they would consider this, that they would consider their latter end. Their latter end. The present may be all right. What about the future? A dark future? Without God, without Christ, without hope? Oh, sinner friend, how can you leave this meeting without opening your heart and saying, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want that protection that the other Christians are enjoying. And then when difficulties and trials come, I will know that I have that protection, that the devil will not be able to go any farther than God permits. God does allow very difficult things to come into a sinner's life. And there will be a number of sinners in heaven who will, in their witness, testify. I had no time for God until he squeezed me down to a little tiny mite. And when I came to Wits End Corner, I realized how stupid I was to keep him out of my life. And I trusted him as Savior. It may be that he is working on you right now, bringing you down and down and down. You don't think it's possible for him to bring you any lower. That's a good place to be saved. You'll enjoy God's salvation the more if, first of all, he brings you down to Wits End Corner. I've got plenty of time at the close of this service to take my Bible and show you how you can be saved and know it, and be on the way to heaven for sure, and be protected with that wonderful hedge that our powerful God has around all of his children. I want to help you to find that security this very hour. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee for thine omnipotence, thy power, and we thank thee that thou hast control over the whole world, that thou art still on the throne. And we thank thee for the wonderful provision in thy love and grace thou hast made for guilty sinners so that they need not perish. We ask thee to speak to any who have not yet received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we pray that today they may know this joy and this peace of knowing that we are in thy hands and in thy hands for all eternity. We give thee thanks. And we ask that we shall be, as Job, praising and glorifying thee, whatever the circumstances, and be assured that in the end, thou wilt not fail us. We thank thee for these wonderful blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The meeting is dismissed.